Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message is tape number 2352, King of Hope, from the sermon series, Jesus, the Victorious King. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Brother Bob Russell.
The little boy Calvin in the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes wrote a letter to Santa. Dear Santa, every year at this time I send you a list of what I want for Christmas, and every year you callously ignore it and bring me practical things I don't want at all. What's the deal? Are you insane? Have you gone senile? Can't you read? Or are you just a vindictive, twisted elf bent on destroying little kids' dreams? The stuffed tiger Hobbes read Calvin's letter and said, "You might want to sleep on this one." And Calvin says, "I know, but it felt good to write it." You know, even though it's a season to be jolly, maybe you're struggling with feelings of despair today. Your prayers haven't been answered. Your loved one died this year. Your marriage is on the rocks. Your child is delinquent. Your health is broken. Your business is struggling. Your country is divided. Your team has a losing record. And while others are joyful, you're battling depression because there's such a disparity between the hope and joy you think you're supposed to feel and the gloom and sorrow you actually experience. Somebody said there are three essentials for a meaningful life: someone to love, something to do, and something to hope for. Life can't be meaningful if we don't have something to hope for in the future. Well, the message of the gospel is a message of eternal hope. No matter how grim the situation, there's always hope in God. The psalmist said, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And the apostle Paul wrote, "We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." God's power to revive hope is best seen in the story of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. Jesus' followers were devastated when he died. Their hope that Jesus was the Messiah was killed at the cross. So they stumbled back down Golgotha's hill, filled with bitterness and cynicism. But Jesus Christ is the King of Hope. He overcame their despair and renewed their hopes in a matter of a few hours. In our study through the Gospel of Luke, we come today to a section that tells us about three different groups of disciples who experienced that kind of transformation. So let's allow our hopes to be rekindled as we study what happened to them. First, there was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who kind of protected hope. Luke 23, verse 50 reads, "Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God." Now the only time we read about Joseph of Arimathea is at the burial of Jesus. But each of the four Gospels gives us a little bit of information about him. Matthew says he was a rich man. Mark says he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, a leader of leaders. And Luke says here that he had not voted against Jesus. Now, Mark's Gospel says the whole council condemned Jesus, but evidently Joseph either was not present or he didn't vote in that trial. John's Gospel says that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jews. He was secret because he wanted to protect his reputation. But after Jesus died, Joseph came out of the closet as a Christian. He became very bold. And Luke 23:52 reads, "Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now, John's Gospel tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who came to Jesus at night, and Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of spices to anoint Jesus' body. Keep in mind that Jesus died at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. The Sabbath day began at 6 p.m., so they had a three-hour window to accomplish all these things that needed to be done in order to bury Jesus' body. If nobody claimed the body of a crucified victim, it probably would be left for the vultures and the scavengers to devour for the next several hours. But these two prominent, wealthy men took action. They did what the other followers of Jesus did not have the influence or the resources to do. They contacted Pilate and they asked for permission to take the body down. Once they got it, they tenderly removed the body from the cross, carried it several hundred yards to Joseph's new garden tomb. They washed the body, wrapped it in linen and spices, and then undoubtedly they had a discussion with the women who were there observing what was going on, and the women said, "That's all you can do. That's the best you can do for now. We'll come back and finish it after the Passover." And at dusk they headed home. But God used Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to, in a sense, protect Jesus' body and bury it with dignity. You know, in every church, there are some unsung heroes like Joseph and Nicodemus who provide hope for others. They might not be church officers, they might not ever be recognized, but they sense that God has placed them in a position to make things happen sometimes, and they step up to the plate at just the right time. They're invaluable. I want to introduce you to a 33-year-old man visiting us today from Ukraine. He's a wonderful, vivacious man whose name is Hussein. Maybe you read the article in the church newspaper about him. He's a former Muslim who became a Christian 4 years ago. Muslims who become Christians are usually ostracized by their family and their friends. But Hussein has this huge, disfiguring, life-threatening tumor on the side of his face and neck. It's the size of a grapefruit. Now, most in the Muslim culture regard this kind of disfigurement as the judgment of Allah. So Hussein has been the victim of much ridicule and rejection. But he was nurtured and loved by Christian missionaries like John Murphy. And 4 years ago, he gave his life to Christ and is active in his church and is loved by the children. But Hussein's conditioning is worsening. It's projected that he would have 5 or at the most 10 years to live, unless a very serious and expensive operation is performed. So Charles and Penny Faust of our church spearheaded a fundraising drive, and some Josephs and some Nicodemuses have stepped forward, and the money was raised. Because Christians with resources have come stepped forward. He has hope for life and a hope to return to his country as a living testimony to the power of God and the compassion of Christian people. Now Luke 24 records the experience of a second group. And that's a group of women who discovered hope. Verse 1 reads, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb." Now these women had faithfully followed Jesus for almost his entire ministry. We don't know the names of all of them, but verse 10 says one of them was Mary Magdalene, a woman out of whom Jesus had cast 7 demons. Another was named Joanna, and another was Mary, the mother of the disciple James. Mark includes the name of another woman named Salome. So a group of at least 4 women headed out to the tomb before dawn. It's often pointed out that the women were the last at the cross and the first at the empty tomb. While the disciples fled for fear and hid behind locked doors, these women courageously stood by the side of Jesus. So early Sunday morning, they came out to the tomb at dawn to continue the burial process. Now, they asked themselves as they went, how are we going to get inside the tomb? A huge stone has been rolled against it. There's a Roman guard there. They're not going to break the seal so that we can go into the tomb. How are we going to get inside? But even though they didn't know if they would be able to do it, they just had to be there. You know what it's like. You have a relative injured in a serious accident, in a coma, in the intensive care. The doctor says no visitors. What do? You go to the hospital. You're hoping for maybe a window of opportunity where you would be able to go in briefly. Well, these women go to the tomb even though they don't know if they're going to even get to anoint the body. Love always continues to hope, even when hope seems almost futile. When they arrived, however, they discovered something very unexpected had happened. Verse 2 says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, not only was the stone rolled away, but the Roman soldiers who had been stationed there to guard Jesus' body from the grave robbers were gone. The women then entered the tomb, discovered the body was not there, and they did not know what to make of it. So verse 4 says, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. These are two angels. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again? And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Now let me go down a side road for a minute. There are some skeptics who suggest that the four gospel accounts of the resurrection contradict each other, because Luke says that there were two angels, and Mark and Matthew says there was one angel. Luke says Mary Magdalene and the other women saw the empty tomb and left to tell the disciples, and John says Mary Magdalene lingered behind and was the first person to actually see Jesus alive. And it is difficult to harmonize all four of the gospel accounts, because the events were happening so fast that the writers were just giving snippets of what happened from different perspectives. Years ago, I was a guest lecturer at the University of Louisville at a class that was studying world religions. They asked me to come talk about evangelical Christianity. A young man raised his hand and said, how can you base your belief on the Bible when the Gospels' accounts of the resurrection are contradictory? So I asked him, if you were a judge in a courtroom and four witnesses gave a testimony that was verbatim, what would you conclude? He said, I guess I'd conclude that they had collaborated. They were probably lying. I said, right. I said, the gospel accounts are different, but they don't contradict each other. They're just people telling the story the way they would normally tell it from their perspective, and far from undermining the credibility of the scripture, it actually enhances its veracity because it is believable. I had a professor in college, George Mark Eliot, who used to say, the Bible just doesn't read like a lie. It's not something that people manufactured to make you believe. I think the events of the four Gospels can be harmonized in the following order. The women, including Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb early in the morning. As soon as they discovered the body was missing, Mary Magdalene, an impulsive, sanguine temperament, wanting to be the first to share the news, leaves them and races back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. Now, all she knew was the tomb was empty. The other women stay around. They go inside the tomb. The two angels appear. But only one of them spoke and told them that Jesus was alive. One gospel writer says two angels, another says one angel. It's the angel that spoke. Mary Magdalene rushes toward Jerusalem, and she finds Peter and John, tells them the tomb is empty, and they run to see for themselves, and Mary Magdalene follows them at a distance. Couldn't catch up with them. But after they leave, she arrives, stands around by herself, perplexed and troubled. Now, it's at this point that Jesus makes his first personal appearance, and it's to Mary Magdalene. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? And she's so distraught, she doesn't even look up. She thinks he's the gardener. And she said, oh, they've taken away the body of the Lord, and I don't know what they've done with it. And all Jesus did was call her by name. Oh, Mary. And she recognized that voice. And she screamed, Master. And fell at his feet and embraced him. Then Jesus left her and appeared to the other women as they were making their way back to Jerusalem. And it all blends together.
But these women all went from total despair to exuberant hope in a matter of a few minutes. Now, if you are having trouble believing in the hope of the resurrection, you would do well to follow the example of these women. Notice how their hope was restored. First, they went to the most likely place where belief would be renewed. They didn't hole up in the upper room and weep. They didn't go party with the enemies of Christ and get drunk because they were filled with despair. They went to the one place where it was possible for them to be the closest to Jesus. If you want to increase hope, then you've got to go to the place where hope will be stimulated. If you seldom go to church and you never listen to Christian tapes and you don't read Christian literature and all your closest friends are skeptics, you're not likely to ever be a strong believer. If you want to have hope, don't hibernate in a lonely upper room. Go deliberately where faith and hope are contagious. Secondly, they confronted their fear in their search for hope. Most of us don't even like to go to a funeral home and see a dead body. These women had to be a little hesitant to enter that dark tomb. Strange things were happening around there, but they confronted their fear and went inside. Some people today have no hope in God because they're not courageous enough to confront their fear of what God might do. They don't want to be scoffed at by their friends, so they don't get baptized. They don't want to be frightened by the supernatural, so they really don't go too far in this business of faith. But if you want hope, you've got to courageously confront your fears. Thirdly, these women listened to the credible testimony. When two angels said he is risen, they recognized these angels had information greater than what they were privy to. And while we probably won't see angels, we do have exposure opportunities to people who have credibility. Go hear Billy Graham, or read C.S. Lewis, or listen to the testimony of Johnny Erickson, or the music of Michael W. Smith. If you want hope in Christ, humbly listen to those who have experienced him. Fourthly, these women discovered hope because they recalled the words of Jesus. The angel said, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that he's going to be crucified, he's going to raise from the dead? And, oh yeah, we remember that. It's amazing, isn't it, how we forget what we really know and we have to be reminded of it? I heard this past week about a grandmother who decided she had too many grandchildren to buy gifts for them all. Too much of a hassle, so she wrote out a check for each of her grandchildren, and then in the Christmas card she put, buy your own present. But she forgot to put the checks in the Christmas card. And they each got these cards that, buy your own present. 3 weeks later she finds them on the desk, wondering why they're treating her so cold. It's amazing how we forget. Jesus had told his followers again and again he was going to be crucified and raised from the dead, but they forgot. And they lost hope. But now, after the fact, the angel said, remember? Oh, they remembered. And there's something about reviewing the words of Jesus that helped them believe and renewed their hopes. And if you want your hope to be renewed, study the Scripture. Don't just read books about the Bible or critiques about the Bible story. Read the Scripture. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then they chose to believe the evidence. They had not seen Jesus yet. They did not have proof. But they had seen the empty tomb and the stone rolled away, and they'd seen the grave closed, and they'd seen the angels, and they chose to believe. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Folks, you can spend a lifetime examining the evidence, but at some point you have to make a choice and say, this is what I believe. I can't prove it, but I'm going to base the rest of my life on this hope. And the last thing these women did is they acted on the faith that they had. Verse 9 says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and the others. Once you begin to articulate your hopes, belief is reinforced. As you teach, you learn. As you share your faith is deepened. Somebody said the Easter mandate for every Christian is, come and see and go and tell. Well, Luke relates the response of a third group, and that is the disciples who disbelieved the hope. The women told this to the disciples, but verse 11 says, they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. The Greek word for the women's reaction was a word medical writers used to describe the babbling of a fevered, insane person. The women were so excited, they were all talking at once, and they weren't making any sense. And these disciples considered themselves more logical, and they couldn't believe these emotional women. Seemed like nonsense. But verse 12 says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. John's gospel says that John went with him. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now notice, Peter wondered. He didn't yet believe. He didn't yet have total hope. But the hope was starting to be kindled in his life. He was making that transition between despair and hope. Remember what Jesus said to the father who asked his little boy be healed? And Jesus said, "Do you believe that I can heal him?" And the father said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And Peter saw the grave clothes and the empty tomb, and he wondered, could it be? But Peter's hopes and the disciples' hopes were made certain that very night when Jesus appeared to them personally in an upper room. John the 20th chapter, verse 19 says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Maybe right now I'm talking to somebody who is like these disciples. Your hopes are wavering. Maybe there's a relationship that is dead, and you think it can never be restored. Don't you believe that the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead can resurrect respect, caring, and compassion in that relationship? Maybe you have a child who is spiritually dead right now, and you're discouraged. You've tried everything and it's not worked. Don't you believe that this same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead can resurrect a spiritual sensitivity in that loved one? You keep hoping. You keep praying. You keep believing. The angel Gabriel told Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Maybe you have died to personal purity. And you're thinking to yourself today, there's no hope for me. But that same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead wants to resurrect in you a clean heart and a spiritually sensitive spirit. He said, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they can be as wool. And maybe you have had circumstances that have left you emotionally dead. A dismissal, a rejection, a diagnosis, a termination has left you in despair. Don't you think that this same God who raised Jesus from the dead can dramatically alter those circumstances in a short period if you'll trust in Him? And I know I'm talking to people today who have recently buried a loved one and are in despair. You stood over that grave and life just became void of meaning. But would you remember today that Jesus Christ is the King of hope? Jesus' resurrection, the Bible says, is the first fruit. It's the first of the harvest that is yet to come. Just trust and believe. Hold on to that hope that there will be a reunion someday. Do you believe that a tiny acorn can be planted in the ground and eventually there'll come this big oak tree? Sure you believe that because you've seen it happen. But if you'd never seen it happen, you'd say, there's no way that tiny acorn can become an oak tree. Do you believe that a tiny sperm from a man can unite with the egg of a woman, and from that almost invisible embryo, in 9 months, can come out this live baby with eyes and ears and nose and hands and feet? Sure you believe that because you've seen birth. But I guarantee you, if you never saw birth and somebody told you that, you'd say, no way that could happen. Do you believe that it's possible for a human body to die and years later come back from the grave? Can you realistically hope for a reunion with loved ones? Sure, it's possible, because in Jesus Christ we have seen it.
1 Corinthians 15 says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man.
That's why Simon Peter, who saw these grave clothes and then saw Jesus Christ himself, later wrote, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Our hope remains eternal regardless of what dies in this world, because Jesus Christ is the King of life and the King of hope. A woman by the name of Sandy Wiley related a Christmas story that occurred during World War II. A woman named Anne took her two little children to Texas to be with her parents because her husband was stationed in Europe in the Air Force during the war. And they prepared for Christmas, got the tree up, and all the gifts were bought and hidden, and they were enjoying the gaiety of Christmas, almost putting aside all the worry about the war. When 1 week before Christmas, they got the dreaded knock at the door and that horrible telegram, greetings. And the mother had to tell the two little boys that Daddy would not be home for Christmas ever. And then Anne went up to her room to weep alone. And Grandma and Grandpa debated about what to do, and finally they decided to take down the Christmas tree and the decorations, take it outside. When Anne came out of the room and saw the empty spot, she said, well, Mother, what have you done? And she said, well, your dad and I talked, and you're so brokenhearted. This is no time for Christmas. And Anne said, oh, no, Mother. Bring the tree back. Christmas was made for times such as these.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Brother Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was state number 2352, King of Hope, from the sermon series, Jesus the Victorious King. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call, 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support and for remembering the Living Word in your year-end contributions. And please listen again.